Romans 15. So, like I mentioned last week, we finished up with all of the main content in the book of Romans. What Paul's starting to do now in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, he's starting to end the book. He's starting to wrap things up. Now, it doesn't mean that there's not any new material. It doesn't mean that there's not anything new happening here, but he is starting to wrap things up. So we're going to go ahead and start here in verse 13, where he says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, this is one of those verses that I think sometimes we can have the tendency to read over because it's almost like one of those beginning passages that come in the book. May, you know, grace and peace be yours. One of those types of things. It's one of those passages that we can just read and be like, oh, yeah, that's nice. That's flowery. That's, you know, something sweet. But what he's actually doing here is something this is a powerful verse that has a lot into it, because even though he's starting to end the book, he is actually tying it into what he just said. If you look at verse 12, as he's talking about how he's the servant, how Christ is a servant to the circumcision and to the Gentiles, he's talking specifically about the Gentiles. And he says, let's go back to verse 9. And he says, "And for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." And he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." And now pay attention to verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, "There shall come from the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope." This concept of hope is found all through the writings of Paul, but it's also found all the way through the book of Romans. And it's interesting that as he's ending the book, he's revisiting this concept. He's revisiting the concept of hope. Now, if Christ is the one in whom the Gentiles hope, and now he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, you know, I appreciate what Brian said, because it really flows into what we're talking about today. You know, he's like, the day is gloomy. We, you know, tornado running around here, but all these great things are happening. And it's a great physical illustration of the spiritual reality as well. That sometimes things can be dark. Sometimes things can be devastating. Or maybe sometimes things can just be ordinary and mundane. You ever just wake up some days and maybe it's kind of cloudy and gloomy, and, you know, and you're just, or maybe it's still dark or whatever the case is, and you're just running or walking around in the morning just thinking, what am I doing? What's my life like? Is this all there is? I don't think Christians are immune from that. At least I know I'm not. Sometimes you just get in a mood. It happens. Think, man, it's like almost every day is like Groundhog Day. I get up, I do the things, I go to bed, I wake up, I do the things, I go to bed, and it's a routine, right? Now, sometimes we can say we like routine, but I don't care how much you like routine, sometimes the routine gets a little mundane. Is this all there is? Now, this is for people who have freedom and agency in their lives, who can make decisions. Imagine being like what a lot of these people in Rome were. Imagine being a slave and not even having any control of your life whatsoever. Everything you do is dictated. You don't even have control about what happens to you. You can't make any choices. In him shall the Gentiles hope. See, this is what truly separates the Christian from everybody else that has ever existed and will ever exist. We are the only people who actually have realized hope as something that truly exists in our lives. So no matter what happens to you, no matter how dark it is, no matter what life throws at you, whether it's devastating or ordinary and boring and mundane, you can live every single day with hope. And hope in our language really comes down to a couple different definitions. One definition of hope is you hope something happens. You don't really have any reason to believe it. You just hope it does. When I was an advisor, a young advisor, we would have these meetings where we would discuss our pipeline and what future business we were getting ready to close. And I had this one boss, and they were kind of a jerk, but I probably appreciate why they did this. I would go into that meeting and they say, okay, what do you have in the pipeline? Da 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 da. And they say, okay, well, when are you going to close this? I said, well, I hope to close it this next Thursday. And they would say, hope is not a strategy. Okay, I get that. And I don't know if anybody else has ever heard that phrase before, but it makes sense in business. It makes sense, you know, hope is not a strategy. Because that just means, I really, really, really want this to happen. I don't know if it ever will, but I really, really want it to happen. Is that the kind of hope that we have in Christ? No. It's a confident expectation. Something that you can actually take to your death to help you get through it. You can take it into your suffering to help you persevere. You can take it through the ordinary and the mundane to give you laser focus and intensity. That's what hope is designed to do in Christ, because it's not based on wishful thinking. And this is why so many people in the religious world, if they don't have a concept that Christianity is based on proof, they will walk through their whole life hoping that salvation is like the thing that they wrote on their Christmas list to Santa, and hopefully they unwrap it under the tree. That is not what our hope is in Christ. It is absolute reality. If you are in Him, you're guaranteed to get it. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. Now, he's actually laying out a process here. And I want to talk about this process for a little bit. What does believing, what does faith produce in this passage? It produces joy and peace. That's something that a lot of people don't have, is it? How many people do you know that have legitimate, true joy and peace independent of their circumstances? A lot of people can have joy and peace when life is good. I got a good job. I got steady money coming in. I got some money in the bank. We're healthy. Everybody's happy. It's easy to have joy and peace. I mean, my life, what'd you say, Brian? You opted out of the suffering, the trials and tribulations, and you opted into the... But highly favored. Thank you, Amy. Highly favored. See, it's easy to have joy and peace when we're highly favored, right? I mean, and all that's coming to reality and life's great. Oh, man, joy and peace, no problem. How long does that last? How quickly can you lose it? How fast can your situation change? I mean, every one of us are one doctor visit away from life-changing news, right? Every one of us are one visit to the boss short of being unemployed. Even if you're your own boss, you're one day away from losing clients or losing business and possibly having to close up shop. One car accident away from the situation being completely different. One conversation away from life completely changing. See, the joy and peace that he's talking about is a joy and peace that comes through faith. And it's a joy and peace that is independent of circumstances. It means that you can have this joy and peace when things are going great, and you can have this joy and peace when things are absolutely going badly. Now, when he means joy, he doesn't mean walking around with a dumb smile on your face, laughing your head off. That's not joy. That's happiness. Happiness can be dependent on circumstances. Read the book of 1 Peter. That book is written to help us have joy even in the face of intense suffering. Like Romans. Remember, Romans was written 6 years before some of these people were going to be dipped in oil and placed on wooden crosses and burned to death. Some of these people were going to be crucified. Some of these people were going to be sewn into animal skins and fed to the wild beasts. And Paul is preparing them to make that decision with joy and peace. And to not turn on each other. Think about that for a second. You know, we've got all these names listed in chapter 16. Let's just pick one. Let's pick Aristobulus. Aristobulus gets arrested. And it talks about the household of Aristobulus. We'll call him Ari for short, okay? That's a long name. Hey, Ari, we know you're a Christian. You got turned into us. We're going to crucify your whole family unless you tell us the names of your other Christians that are in your group and where to find them. That's real. Joy and peace? Really? Making the right choices? Really? Hope? Really? Yeah. Look, if you are alive, you will die someday. You just need to get comfortable with that fact. God has the luxury of seeing what happens on the other side, and he is able to tell us what that situation looks like for people on both sides of the spiritual equation, those who are in him and those who are outside of him. When the scripture lets us know that it's precious in the eyes of the Lord when one of his saints dies, that is an absolute truth. And I guarantee you, I don't care how good of a life you have it, how much circumstantial joy and peace you might have. If you're in Christ and you die and you go to the other side, there is nothing, nothing that could be offered to you that would make you want to come back. And no matter how you die, when you get to that other side, you will absolutely think that whatever you had to suffer is 1,000% worth it because of where you're going to be. Take Paul's word for it. He was shown. And as a result of him being shown, read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 or 11 and list what happened to him and how he kept going. 5 times he received from the Jews the 39 lashes. I would imagine after about the 3rd time, you would get really, really good at reading the room and knowing that if I make this next statement, my odds of getting whipped are going to go up exponentially. And you know what he did? He walked over the line. Every time. Because it's worth it. We have a God of hope. And that joy and peace comes through believing, comes through faith. And that faith is not blind. It's based on evidence. It's based on proof. So that we can face anything, no matter what circumstance. I'm not saying it's going to be good. And I'm not saying you're going to have this warm, fuzzy feeling inside. But deep down inside, you can have absolute joy and peace in whatever circumstance you're in. And that's going to help guide you through it. And then he moves on and says this, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not a throwaway comment. You see, there is a connection between the transformation that the Spirit provides for the Christian and the hope that the Christian has. You want to have hope? Then you need to experience the transformation that comes from being in Christ. If you're not renewing your mind and being transformed by the renewing power of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to have hope. You're not going to have a very strong faith. You're not going to have a lot of joy and peace. You're not going to have a lot of conviction, and you're not going to have a lot of perseverance. And a person like that has a tendency to fold under pressure. Let's flip over to 1 John chapter 3. I want you to see something here. The whole book of 1 John, by the way, is just all about this, by the way. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 23. I got somebody staring me down over here. Little man. You're a little man, Amy. You're a little man. He's staring me down. He's just a fan. He would. All right, verse 23. This is the commandment that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And pay attention here. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This verse 24 makes some connections. Imagine one of the proofs. How in the world can God do this? One of the proofs that he is in us is because of the Spirit who is in us. In other words, how do we know that we abide with him? How do we know that we are his? Is there a tangible proof? He says, yes, the Spirit. Now, when Brett and Rosie get immersed here a little bit later on, there's not going to be any tangible evidence that they are forgiven of their sins and that the Holy Spirit has indwelt them. Zero. None. No dove's going to come down and rest on their shoulder. The water's not going to turn red then white, unless they've got fancy lights that do that. I've seen places that do. It's not real. It's an illusion. Yeah. Or, you know, there's not going to be some voice from the heavens. They're not going to glow with this ethereal light. But there is tangible proof that the Spirit indwells the Christian. He says it in the first part of 24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in us. We know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. What is the tangible proof that the Spirit abides in the Christian? It's through the renewal of the mind and the obedience that that produces to Christ. That's how we know. You are not the same person you were before Christ. You are completely different. As a matter of fact, the scripture goes so far as to say the old person has passed away. New persons have been born. Two people are going to die today and be reborn completely and totally different. But they're going to look at themselves in the mirror and they're going to say, I look the same. I still got the same aches and pains. I still have the same habits. How do I know? You know by renewing the mind through the scripture, by believing what God says about you, about who you are. And that's when the change starts to happen. And you start to follow in His path. It's called repentance. This is how we know the Spirit lives within us. By overcoming the flesh, because you can't do it on your own. If you're still the same person, doing the same things, talking the same way, acting the same way, still doing the same things all the time that you were before you were in Christ, you need to go back and reevaluate, because it's not supposed to be that way. Let's flip back to Romans 15. Wrap this up. So what does this tangible proof of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, what does it produce? Well, according to Romans 15:13, the last part of it, he says, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to know what tangible proof of God working in your life produces? Produces confidence. It produces perseverance. It produces trust. It produces intensity. Because you start experiencing this. I know this is the way it's been in my life. I want more. I want more. The living, breathing, working God is active in my life. He's transforming me into His image so that I can be His bride that Brian was talking about today. Yes, please. More of that. And then you know what that produces? Hope. To where the number one thing you want is to help everybody else around you get to that exact same point and to make sure that their eternity is set. And then when that happens, man, all you want is to finish your work and go home. You want that hope to become reality. That's what you want. This is not one of those throwaway verses, folks. You dive into verses like this, you find life-changing information. I want to encourage you today. We serve a God of hope who wants nothing but for you to have joy and peace in your faith. He wants nothing more than His Holy Spirit to work in you, but you have to be the catalyst. You have to engage your will. You have to behold His face in the mirror of the Word of God and see His glory. Basically, all that means is see His character and believe what He says about you. You're going to look in the physical mirror and you're going to see, man, my life doesn't match what God says. So what do I do? Believe what God says about you. I mean, he said, we haven't gotten here, but in verse 14, look at what Paul says. I am concerning you, brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. You see what he's doing? He's telling them who they are in Christ. And the same thing he's saying to them, he could say to you right now. You are full of all goodness because His Spirit dwells in you. And when you have that transformation take place and you see the Lord start to work in your life and you're just different and people around you know what happened to you, you're just different. That produces the intensity. It produces the conviction. It produces the hope. And you're going to want to do everything you can to help everybody else around you experience the exact same thing. Because we're talking about eternity here. And it's all that matters.